Sometimes we just don't get it, and that's where the disciples were in their lives at this time, and we can identify with them. Sometimes we just don't get it. Well, repetition is a key to learning. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. I remember in an English class in college, we had this list of names and what they wrote and this and that that we had to memorize for this big test. It's a final exam. And I thought to myself, how in the world am I going to learn these 50 things? And so I sat down and I did 10 of them at a time, over and over and over. You know what? I did all right. Repeat, 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 go over, 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 and it should sink in. And so that's the way it is in life. Repetition is a key to learning. And sometimes it takes many, many repetitions in order for us to get it. Well, the apostles were just like us. That was the problem that they had in this text tonight. Mark chapter 8 that we're beginning to look at this evening parallels chapters 6 and 7. Both of these sections of Scripture contain like things. They both contain the feeding of a big crowd. Both of them contain a boat trip. They both contain the confrontation of Christ with the Pharisees. They both have a dialogue about bread. Both contain a miraculous healing. Both of them contain a magnificent confession. And as Mark records the events in both passages of Scripture, he records them in the same order. So repetition is a key to learning. Remembering what Jesus has already done, what he has already done, should help us to trust him in the present. How many times could you say to yourself, you know what? God did this for me and worked this out for me, and I know he did that, and then it comes around again, and a little question mark goes up in our heads, will he do it again? Will Jesus come through again? And he does. And then it comes around a third time and we question, will Jesus do it again? And he does it again. And the fourth time it comes around, will Jesus do it again? Has that ever happened to you? It happens to lots and lots and lots of believers. We are often slow learners. We often doubt what Jesus will do for us again. Sometimes our hearts get a little hard, and that's what's happening here in our text tonight. We know what Jesus did in the past, but we're not sure he can repeat it again. It happens in our lives. We just don't get it. He's going to make it happen for us again. Brings to our first point tonight, and this is the one that I alluded to this morning. Jesus always has a plan. What we see is a problem. Jesus always has a plan. What we see is a problem. Mark chapter 8, we find this in verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10 of Mark chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. All right. When's the last time you went to a church service for 3 days in a row and you had nothing to eat? That's never happened. No one here's ever done that. I doubt it. Anybody? I mean, we would not hang out at the church for 3 days, would we? Probably not. A little hard sleeping on pews or the carpet. You know, we need to bring cots in or whatever, but that's what's happened here. We have people with Jesus for 3 days. 3 days. and they've had nothing to eat. And Jesus said at the beginning, "For I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion on them." And verse 3, "And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them, many of them, various people of them came from far." And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. Now what should be going through your minds is here the disciples were with Christ in that passage before, and Jesus does the same thing again. Why didn't that click? He just did this before. How are we going to feed these people the first time? The second time, the disciples say, "Well, how in the world are we going to, how are we going to do this?" And so Jesus repeats what he did before. Jesus is still now ministering to the Gentiles. And these are two different miracles. They are not the same one. So let's look at the differences between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. In the feeding of the 5,000, we had 5,000 men plus women and children, guessing 15 to 20,000 people are fed. This time, it's 4,000 total. Feeding of the 5,000, there was 5 loaves, 2 fish. 4,000, there are 7 loaves and a few small fish. Feeding the 5,000, it was one day in the wilderness. This time it is 3 days in the wilderness. Feeding the 5,000, it was springtime. They were north of Galilee. The feeding the 4,000, there's no time mentioned, but they are southeast of Galilee. The first time, the feeding the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. Feeding the 4,000, there are 7 baskets left over. The feeding the 5,000, there was 1 prayer. Feeding the 4,000, there are 2 prayers. First time with the 5,000, they were mostly Jews. This time with the 4,000, they are mostly Gentiles. Jesus clearly states that there were 2 different feedings of the people. Jesus always has a plan, and he wants us in this passage to see his concern for the Jews and the Gentiles. He's not just concerned about his own people, Israel. He's concerned about the Gentiles as well. He wants us to see that he is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, and he is the Savior of the world. And so we see 3 things here about Jesus. The first thing we see, letter A, is that Jesus cares. Jesus cares. We note this in verses 1, 2, and 3, verses 1 to 3. We want to notice that Jesus says in verse number 2, "I have compassion." It is Jesus who is saying this. It is not Mark recording this. Yes, Mark is recording what Jesus said, but you want to note it is Jesus who said it. "I have compassion." Jesus emphasizes to his disciples that this crowd has had nothing to eat. They've been here for 3 days. They've had nothing to eat. And so we see that Jesus is concerned that should he send them home without giving them anything to eat, that many of them will faint, they will get ill, they will get sick, by the way, on their way home. And so he's concerned about their hunger. And so we see here that Jesus gives careful attention to the people, 4,000 people. He saw their need. And the thing to bring it home for us tonight is he sees your need as well. He sees your need as well. Letter B, we see that Jesus provides. Jesus provides. And he does this in verses 4 through 7. Now, again, we want to notice that the Lord Jesus involves his disciples in the process. He involves them. He just doesn't go do it. He involves them in it. He is teaching them again. They're slow learners. They were not getting it. I can imagine the frustration of the Lord Jesus. You know, we just did this with 5,000 people a little while ago. Actually, we did it with 15,000 to 20,000 people. Done this before. Here we are again. And we're going through it. We're repeating. We're going over. And so Jesus calls the disciples to himself, and he shares his heart with them, and he explains to them what's going on. The 12, again, don't know what to do. But what we need to learn from the story and what they needed to learn from the story is this. Jesus, you are our only hope. You are the only one that can take care of this. You are the only one that can supply for these people. And in our lives as well, we need to see that in our lives too. Many, many times it's Jesus, only you can take care of this. Only you can see me through this. And you've seen me through this before, and I know you will see me through this again. That's what we need to see here. And so then Jesus moves into action. He works another miracle feeding of thousands of people. And this is the second time now that Jesus taught the people to thank God for their daily provisions. What does Jesus do? He doesn't get up and say, "Now look, I'm going to change all this, and look, I'm just going to make all this bread and multiply all this fish for you to eat." I want you to understand, folks, you need to thank God for this. You need to thank God for what we have here. He's the one that's making this happen. In our lives, we need to do that too. We need to be in a business of thanking the Lord every day for our daily provisions, the things that he is doing for us. And to trust him as our sole and sufficient resource to supply what we need in this life. There are some people who know Christ who definitely live their lives for sure by faith. Just like the great man George Mueller. That man prayed for lunch and it showed up. I mean, that guy knew how to pray. He trusted totally in God for those things, and God made it happen. You know, there's still people doing that today for themselves, for their families. All over this world, there are people still like that. Trust him solely. He is our sufficient resource for what we need in our lives. Letter C, Jesus satisfies in verses 8 through 10. The people all ate of the bread and the fishes. They were all filled. Their need was met. Now Jesus can send them home. He has had compassion on them. Jesus has compassion on us. You know, we go through things in our lives that are not pleasant. And sometimes we wonder how we're going to get through this and how are we going to do that. But you know, hasn't Jesus always taken care of it? Hasn't he always taken care of it? I tell my wife all the time, 37 years, God's taken care of us. 37 years. 37 years. Now, is Jesus going to quit next year? Or the year after that? Is he going to just quit? But there's this wicked devil that comes to you, and he will try and convince you of that. He will come to you with what we talked about this morning, lies. He comes to you with lies about things. And you have to rebuff him and kick him out and talk about the blood of Jesus and get out of here right now. Jesus takes care of what we need. He satisfies all who will follow him. If you'll follow him, he will take care of you. A little becomes a lot. And in the case of our passages that we're looking at, a little becomes a lot twice before the eyes of the disciples. And the disciples still don't get it. They still don't get it. And so Jesus continues to teach, continues to teach. That brings us to point number two. Tonight, unbelievers will demand a sign, but reject it when they see it. Unbelievers will demand a sign, but reject it when they see it. Moving on to verses 11 through 13. And the Pharisees came forth, here they come again, and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Well, here's the Lord Jesus, and again he runs into the religious Gestapo. Here comes the Pharisees again. He has already done how many miracles in their presence? He has already done how many signs right in front of them? But here they come again. They're not there to learn. They're there, we want to destroy this guy. We're going to trip him up. We've got to do it. And so Jesus has already done miracles in their presence and given them marvelous teaching. Teaching like no other has ever given them. They reject all of that and expect even more. We're not going to accept what you've done. We want to see more. More. So their minds are already made up. Let's not let the facts get in the way here. We have an agenda that we need to do. And so letter A, they test the Lord. In verse number 11, they test the Lord. They argue with the Lord Jesus. They question him. Show us something that we can't deny. Show us something we've never seen before. Do a bigger trick than the last one that you did. Show us something that we cannot say you did not do it. Well, their goal was the same goal that many in our political world have today. Their goal was to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the name of the game in politics today? We've got to discredit this person. We've got to discredit this person. We've got to gather together in meetings and yell and lie and give all of this stuff because we want to take them down. That's what's happening right here. Things don't change in this world, do they? It's the same old, same old, same old. They want to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what they are all about. They were tempting him with flat-out unbelieving hearts. Unbelieving hearts. Letter B, they grieve the Lord. They grieve the Lord. Verse number 12, I want to read that one again. We have the words of Christ here in verse number 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. They grieve the Lord. Here Jesus sighs with very, very deep emotion. You can imagine that emotion after all the dealings that he has had with these Pharisees, with these religious leaders. They're back again with the same old, same old. And he sighs with deep emotion. He is anguished by several things. He's anguished by, first of all, minds that refuse the evidence. Minds that refuse the evidence. The evidence is all over the place and has been. Then their hearts were as hard as a rock. Hard, hard hearts. And thirdly, they had eyes that were blind. They could not see. And fourthly, they had ears that were deaf. They were not going to hear. They made up their mind that they were not going to hear. In other words, if you can't see God at work in me, no amount of evidence will convince you. Now, thousands, tens of thousands of people have seen what Jesus has done, just like the Pharisees have seen what he has done. They were convinced. No man ever spake like this man. They bring tens of thousands of people out into the streets to be healed because Jesus is coming. That's faith. Jesus is coming. We know he healed before. He's going to heal these people too. Pharisees, no, I don't believe any of that. It's amazing, amazing how bad it was. And so Jesus, in other words, says, if you can't see God at work in me, no amount of evidence is going to convince you. They refused to see. They were total unbelievers. And Jesus is not going to play their game. I like that. Letter C, they lose the Lord. They lose the Lord. Verse 13, and he left them and entered into the ship again, departed to the other side. I'm not playing this game. I'm out of here. I'll go to the next place where someone's going to listen. I'm done with you folks. You've crossed the line purposefully. It brings us to point number three. We'll get into point number three a little bit here tonight, and then we'll finish the next time. Point number three, the disciples will see great works, but fail to fully understand. The disciples will see great works, but fail to fully understand. Now, the Pharisees did not understand, not understand at all. Their hearts were hard. It was like going up against a steel plate. I mean, you're going to hurt yourself. There was no spiritual sight. Now, to the disciples' credit, at least they're inching their way along. They're moving. They're moving in the right direction. They're following the Lord. They're at least moving. Their progress was very slow. They had a long way to go, but they will eventually get there. They're going to get there. And you know, if you think about your own life, isn't it a lot like that for us? You know, we inch along in our Christian life. We get a little bit more and a little bit more. Oh, yeah, I get that. Oh, yeah, I never saw that before. Wow. We're like the disciples. But, you know, we can have a heart that wants to get it, a heart that desires to get it. Hearts, I want to know more of Christ. I want to be like him. I want to have the faith of George Mueller. I want to be able to pray like that. You know, we have to have some desire. And once the resurrection happened, boy, the disciples were in full blast desire mode. I mean, they went out, turned the world upside down for Christ. So letter A, we still may misunderstand our Savior's words, verses 14 through 16. We still may misunderstand our Savior's words, verses 14 to 16. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they, reasoning among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Yong. Missed it again. I love it. So here they are, they all pile in the boat. I only have one loaf of bread. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? They have one loaf of bread after they took up seven large baskets of food. They just took up seven. Where'd that go? Grab a few loaves out of there. Take them along. Well, they didn't do that. And so they began discussing the fact that maybe even argued or played the blame game about not having more bread. Peter, you're the leader. Why don't you bring more bread? Come on. And he could have said something to John, or they, you know, who knows? But they didn't get it. They didn't get what Jesus was talking about. They missed the irony of the situation. And they forgot Jesus is in this boat with us and he works miracles. They forgot all of it again. And that's where we're going to leave off tonight, and we'll pick it up again, Lord willing, in 2 Sunday night.